Ephesians 5:15, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, I guess it was 2 weeks ago that we began to look at this passage and to look at the subject of wisdom and the necessity of wisdom if we are to be effective as fathers and mothers, as parents and as children, that we will need a significant dose of wisdom if we are to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Walk not as those who were unwise, but as wise, and not being foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we defined wisdom as understanding what to do, given the nature of things. If I could alter that just slightly, understanding what God would have us do in any given situation. Understanding what God would have us do, given the nature of things, given the nature of the situations that in which we find ourselves. And so he says here that we're to walk not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of our time. How do we make the most of our time? Well, we need to understand the nature of the time. These are evil days. We need to understand our opportunities. We need to understand what our priorities are. And therefore, what on any given occasion is the thing that ought to be done, as opposed to the countless other things that might be done on that occasion. He says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is a will of the Lord that can be discerned in a given situation. And it's the opposite of what would be foolish. We're to head in the path of wisdom. We're to do the wise thing. We're certainly to be led by the Holy Spirit, so we're not to get drunk with wine. If we're to know what the will of the Lord is, we're going to need to be clear-headed and filled with the Spirit, so that the Spirit will be able to illuminate our path, which the Spirit will not do if we are in a fog of alcohol. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I'm not sure what the connection between verse 19 and verse 18 is, but to say that this is more of the fullness. The Word and Spirit are always together in Scripture, and so if we're to be filled with the Spirit, it means we're to be filled with the language of Scripture and the content of Scripture in our singing and making melody and rejoicing in the Lord. And so He wants us to be filling our minds both with the Spirit and with the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of Scripture. Giving thanks and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. By the way, I'm betraying my suspected interpretation of verse 19, that the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are three ways of talking about the different kinds of psalms to be found in the Psalters. And I think that you'll find that follows if you look at the superscriptions over the psalms. They're sometimes called psalms, sometimes they're called hymns, sometimes they're called spiritual hymns. And so far we have seen that if we are to be wise, we need to know what God has to say. We need to know the content of Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Scripture is the source of our knowledge of salvation and sanctification and the distinctions between right and wrong and worthy and unworthy and excellent and mediocre and lovely versus ugly. We're to have the mind of Christ. And the way that we come to have that mind is by our meditation upon and our knowledge and awareness of the content of Scripture. But secondly, we need to be discerning the nature of what God has made. God is the author both of the special revelation that we find in Scripture, but He's also the author of the general revelation that we find in nature. He's made both of these things. And so if we're to understand what His will is, we need to understand both what He's revealed about Himself and reality as it is found in His Word, but also what He's revealed about reality in nature. So to use a kind of a blunt example, I need to have some recognition of the laws of nature if I'm to be wise. I need to obey, for example, the law of gravity. What does a fool do? A fool says there's no law of gravity, doesn't recognize the way God has made things, doesn't acknowledge the structure of reality, and so he just jumps off of a 10-story building and flaps his wings hoping he'll be able to fly away. And he's not able to do it. And he's a fool. Why is he a fool? Because there's a scripture verse that says you should not jump off a 10-story building. No, there is no such verse. There's probably no scriptural reference to the laws of gravity. At least I can't remember there being one. But that's the nature of things. And God has made the world in such a way that there is a law of gravity. And if you break that law and you don't live in conformity with reality as God has made it, then that reality breaks you. You can't ignore the laws of gravity. And it's a fool that tries to ignore the way things are, the true reality of things. And what we find in the book of Proverbs, where we have the most condensed collection of wisdom sayings, is that the wisdom there is not so much that which is derived from the precepts of the Bible, though there certainly is plenty of that in there as well. But rather, it's what I mentioned this morning. The wisdom of the Proverbs is more based on observation of the nature of things. And the difference between the wise and the foolish are the wise have been observant about reality. They understand the world that God has made. And they conform their lives to that world. They live in a way that is consistent with the nature of the way that things are. Now, for example, the wise farmer is going to be the farmer that plants at the right time and harvests at the right time. He's going to be observant about the way things are. How do crops grow? What kind of soil are they placed in? How am I to tend those crops? What season are they to be planted? What season and what time of year are they to be harvested? That's the wise man. And he does those things not because he's found in the Bible passages that give him detailed instruction about how to do farming. There is no such section. There are no such verses. And I would dare to say for virtually every vocation known to man, there are no set of instructions found in the Bible to guide you about how to carry out that vocation properly, about how to succeed, how to successfully carry out the principles of that vocation. The way that you find that out is you are wise in terms of observing the nature of things. So let's look at a couple of examples from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. And just notice the way in which principles are arrived at. The way at which principles are arrived. Proverbs 7:6. For at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice. See what's going on here? This is an observation. He's looking out his window and he sees some foolishness going on. So he notes it. He says, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. Now, we'll stop there. What's he observing about this young man? Well, what he's observing is this, that this young man he lacks sense. Why? Because he headed off in a direction where he was bound to get into trouble. He should realize the nature of things. He should realize the kind of woman lives on that street. He should realize his own internal weaknesses. And because of those things, he ought to stay away. He's playing with fire. He is going to destroy his own soul, as the Proverbs will go on to note and to say. And he ought to know this, not because there's a passage somewhere that says, now, if you are a particularly weak person, make sure that you don't walk by the house of the immoral woman. Make sure instead that you'll go down a different street and you stay off of that street. That's not where this wisdom was found. This wisdom was found by thinking about things. This is what intrigues me about this, and this is where I think that there has been a weakness, at least for me. There has been an untoward, unwarranted biblicism about life. Dare I say it as one who believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. To know the will of God, you need to know both what Scripture says, but you need to be observant about yourself, about things, situations, people, and you need to conform your conduct and behavior to the principles you find there. And one of them is you are vulnerable and weak, therefore don't get anywhere near that house. And it's the fool, you see. I had a friend who really struggled with pornography. And all every time he walked into a convenience store, ended up picking up pornography. Now, what does the wise man do in that situation? You don't go into a convenience store. In other words, you don't go down that street. You don't go by that house. You don't just say, well, I'll just drive by. Or I'll just go in and pick up a soda. You don't do that. You're observant about the nature of things. You understand your own weaknesses. And because you are weak, it is wise to stay as far away from that as you practically can. Granted, you cannot leave planet Earth, but you can do a lot of things to keep yourself away from those situations of temptation. And the difference between the wise person and the foolish person is that the wise person is perceptive about his own nature, the situation that he is in, his environment, and the people that are around him, and therefore makes decisions that lead to righteousness on the basis of those perceptions, those observations, and what's being discerned. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. It's verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Now, that's just self-evident. And I understand that that's self-evident. But to me, what's interesting is it's here. It's here. And it says something to us about the kind of wisdom that Scripture commands. The foolish son, you see, he's sleeping. He's sleeping at harvest time. Now, why is that foolish? Well, because if you don't get the harvest in harvest time, the crop will be ruined and you'll never get it in. And see, the wise person, the wise son, has observed that. He's noted that. And so he is going to what? He's going to conform his life to the nature of things. He's going to live in conformity with the principles of plowing and planting and harvesting. He's not going to buck that. He's not going to think that he can defy those natural laws, those laws of nature, that God, through which God is revealing something about himself and the way that he would have us live. It would be true to say, there is no command that says this, it is true to say that it is the will of God that we plant in planting season and we harvest at harvest time. And if we don't do that, we're sinning because we're being foolish. We are violating the will of God. We are not observant about what the will of the Lord is for those of us involved in planting and harvesting. It's the will of the Lord that we plant in planting season and that we harvest at harvest time. And that we do that because we have been shrewd observers of the way things work, of the nature of things. Look at chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. He says, I passed by the field of the sluggard. You see, it's an observation again. From where does this wisdom come? It comes from Solomon looking out and seeing things happen and drawing deductions. Sees things happen. Happen where? In God's world. He's observing things about human nature. He's observing things about the natural order. And he's drawing deductions about what it means to be wise in this world and what it means to be foolish. So he says, verse 30, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. You know, in other words, he didn't have the strength of character to get out there and pull weeds. So it's overgrown with thistles. The surface was covered with needles, and its stone wall was broken down. Now, if this sluggard was in some churches, and you were to go to the sluggard and you were to say to the sluggard, well, listen, Mr. Sluggard, for you to be conforming to the will of God, you need to get out there and pull weeds. Otherwise, your field will not bear fruit. And the sluggard might say, listen, this is an invasion of my Christian liberty. How can you say that to me? There is no verse that says that I have to pull. Show me the verse that says I've got to pull weeds. Point me chapter and verse about pulling weeds. And you shrink back and you say, well, you're right. Forgive me. This is you tend your farm the way that you want to tend. No, that's really not where this goes, is it? This goes the other direction. It says, look, there's laws of nature. There's things that happen if you don't get the weeds pulled. These thistles are going to choke the life out of your crop, and you are going to be destitute. And that is not the will of God. It is the will of God that you tend the farm properly. And by doing so, you're able to provide for yourself and provide for your family. Otherwise, you will be destitute and cast upon the mercy of other people. So he's overgrown with thistles, verse 31. Its surface was covered with needles, and its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked, and I received instruction. See this all? See what he's doing? This is what I think we're meant to do. We are meant to look at things. You reflect upon those things. You look at the nature of things. You're wise about the order of things in God's world. You see back at verse 32, when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked at that situation, and I pondered it. I thought about it. And because I did, I became wise about certain things. I drew the right conclusions about how you are to live in God's world and what constitutes wisdom. Here's the instruction he received in verse 33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. You see, you just sleep a little bit extra. You know, you begin to break down the discipline. A little sleep here, a little slumber there, a little folding of the hands. You know, you didn't just start off one day deciding you were going to sleep till noon from then on, but you began to break down the discipline and the routine and the order of your life, and you were not giving attention to things as you were, so you slept in a little bit later. And you said, well, it's too hot or it's too difficult, and so you didn't go back to it. And gradually, one step at a time, it was no big deal at first. You thought, oh, it doesn't matter if I miss today. It doesn't matter if I miss this once. And you began to break down, and then the day became several days, and then it became routine, and then it became characteristic. And what result? Then your poverty came as a robber. We're to be observant about those sorts of things. We're to be observant about this when it comes to our businesses. We're to be observant in our fields of vocation, about the nature of things, about the way that things work, so that we don't find ourselves like the sluggard, so that we don't find ourselves having been negligent in the areas that are necessary, that in which it is necessary for us to be diligent if those businesses, if those professions, if those vocations are to prosper. And we're to get that wisdom, not necessarily because we're able to draw it out of special revelation in Scripture, but because we are able to see how things must work in general revelation, in the order of things as God has made them. There's a number of other proverbs that speak to this. For example, the 27:18 and the grower of figs, and 27:23 and the one who is tending flocks, and 28:19, the farmer, and so forth and so on. And here's another one that I love, 26:17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Again, it's an observation. He's noticed people who jump into other people's business, well, they're in trouble. They're like that. What happens when you grab one of these wild dogs by the ears? Well, you're in a tangle. You're in trouble. You got a wrestling match with a snarling, snapping, vicious animal. So don't take dogs by the ears. And he's drawing, he's observed that about the dogs and the ears, and he sees the same thing going on over here in human relationships, and he's drawing the right conclusions. This is why pagans, the study of wise pagans, can be very fruitful for Christians. because some of them are very shrewd observers of the nature of things. For example, James Howard Kunstler, I think, is a very shrewd observer about communities. He wrote the book Geography of Nowhere and Back from Nowhere. And I don't know of any book that has had more of an impact on me as far as thinking about community than James Howard Kunstler. I don't believe he's a believer. I don't know that he is one. I think he is not. But he's very, very shrewd in observing the nature of things. The same is true of Neil Postman, who is a-religious as far as I know, but has written a number of books like Technopoly and Building a Bridge to the 18th Century. You remember we had some political figures who wanted to build a bridge to the 21st century. Well, Postman wants to build one to the 18th century. Postman wrote Amusing Ourselves to Death. I think it's a very, very shrewd. Again, one of the most influential books in my life that I've ever read. Extraordinarily. Even his exposition of the Second Commandment exceeds anything I've even found in Jewish and Christian commentators, students of Scripture, in terms of its application for us today. We can learn much from those who are very shrewd and detailed in their analysis of the nature of things. This is why it's possible for those who are unbelievers to be great scientists, because they're honest and they have integrity and they're perceptive in their observations about nature. And so they will draw true conclusions about the way things can work and do work, the way light can work, the way matter works, the way the various elements can interact with one another. And therefore, they're able to do outstanding work in the field of science, because they're able to observe the nature of things. There are also those in the social sciences who are going to draw lots of wrong conclusions, but who can make extraordinary observations along the way. I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but that I was reading this book about Aristotle and Plato and others on music. And it's a fascinating book that I think some attention needs to be paid to by Christian people. Why? Because when you're dealing with a Plato and Aristotle, you're talking about exceptional, extraordinary genius in their observations with respect to human nature, the nature of things. And therefore, there's some value in understanding what they had to say on these subjects. Jesus assumes that we are doing these things. He says, the wise man builds on what? Rock. Not on sand. Why not? Because he knows the way things work. That's why. He understands the laws of gravity, and he understands what it takes to support a building. And a foolish man, in this case, is foolish because he doesn't understand. He may know every verse in the Bible, but he doesn't understand the way things work. Jesus says that the wise man does not put new wine into old wineskins. Why not? Because he understands the nature of wine, and he understands the nature of old wineskins. So he conforms his practice to the nature of things. What do we need in order to be wise? We need to know our Bibles. And if I'm to be a wise parent, I need to know what the Bible says about love and what it says about discipline. And I need to know what it says about the duties of fathers and the duties of mothers. And if I'm to be a good husband, I need to know what the Bible says about husbands and wives. But let me tell you what else I need to know. Number one, I need to know my wife. I can't be a good husband and just know the Bible, because then I'm ignoring not special revelation, which I may have been a very good student of, but I'm ignoring general revelation. I'm ignoring who she is and what she needs, and her weaknesses and her strengths. And if I'm to be a good husband, I must be a very, very shrewd observer of my wife. Otherwise, I can't fulfill this commandment. The Scripture says I'm to live with her in an understanding way. How am I going to understand her if I'm not a student of her? If I'm not studying my wife and understand her personality, understand what makes her what she is? If I'm to be a good parent, what must I be? I must be a student of Scripture. I need to know special revelation. I also must know what God has revealed to be true in my children themselves, in the nature of things. What sort of children are they? To what do they respond? I just can't approach them all the same way. Each one of them is unique. Each one of them is different. Each one of them responds to different incentives as well as to different kinds of threats. So I need to know that about my children. And if I'm to be a good parent, I need to be equally an observer, a shrewd and wise observer of the particularities of each one of my children. If I'm going to be a good parent, I need to know things about education. And I need to be wise about the ways in which each of my children needs to be educated, as well as generally aware of the way in which children are to be educated. I need to know about human nature. I need to know about the way that things work. And I may draw upon wise and learned and observant pagans. I may draw upon my own observations into the nature of things. I may draw upon Christian commentators and their observations. But do you see that both of these are involved in this? That none of us is going to be fulfilling the things that ought to be fulfilling? We won't be the people that God wants us to be unless we are paying attention to what God has revealed in both spheres. I'll be building my house on the sand. I'll be putting new wine into old wineskins. I'll be sleeping at harvest time. Unless I'm observant. Not to mention jumping off of 10-story buildings. And so the apostle says in chapter 5, verse 17, back to Ephesians, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What do I need then in order to understand the will of the Lord? I need to know what God has said in His Word. I need to know what God has revealed as well in the nature of things. And understand the nature of reality. Beyond that, I need the gift of the Spirit and a renewed heart. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I need a renewed heart, because in Christ, ultimately, the wisdom of special revelation and of general revelation are integrated. They come together. And so wisdom supremely is to be found in Him. In Him there are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if I was to be a wise person, I need to ask myself, do I have a renewed heart? And am I indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit? And then finally, I need to know special revelation. I need to know general revelation. I need the gift of the Holy Spirit in the context of a renewed heart. And lastly, I need to seek wisdom. Because wisdom is given to those who seek it. And the Proverbs, again, are very strong on this. I think we'll see this as we begin to read them on Sunday mornings, the exhortations to seek after wisdom and the promise that those who seek it are find it. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. It is to be sought after with all of the heart. You are to pursue it with all diligence and energy and speed and haste to grab a hold of wisdom as it calls out to you. Grab a hold of wisdom. Seek it. Do what is necessary in order to gain it. And then in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, all of the prayers of the apostles are for wisdom. That God would enlighten our eyes. That God would give us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and discernment and understanding. The words are piled up one upon another for the wisdom, the enlightenment, the knowledge, the understanding, the discernment that are necessary so that we would what? To prove the things that are excellent. So that we would what? Walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. In Colossians 1, the previous one, in Philippians 1. We won't know how to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. We won't know how to approve of the things that are excellent unless we are pursuing those things and seeking wisdom. We won't know how to be good parents. We won't know how to be good husbands and good wives. We won't know how to be good children in the homes of our fathers and our mothers. And again, back to James 1:5, where we left off last time. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Wisdom is given to those who seek it. And if I can try to really just get one central thing across, I think it is this, that perhaps we have not been diligent enough about seeking that. Maybe we have been too prone to settle for scripture knowledge, head knowledge, and have not been diligent in seeking beyond the simplistic and wooden and insensitive application of scripture verses. Have not sought the wisdom and the discernment and the understanding and the enlightenment that is necessary if I am to live with my wife in an understanding way, if I am to rear my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if I am to understand the nature of the days in which I am living so that I might walk as one who is wise. And that's what really we need to do. We will begin next week to look at specific family issues. This is what we need to begin to do. And more than ever, is to ask God to give us wisdom so that we will make right decisions in all of those areas that lie beyond the specific statements of Scripture. Those areas where, frankly, about 90% of life is lived, where we have judgments to make based upon both what Scripture says and based upon that particular person to whom I am married. Those particular children that God has given to me. And the nurture and care and education of them. And the welfare and the well-being and strength of our whole household. God, give us the wisdom that we will be able to do these things as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we often have been foolish. That we have often paid too little attention to the fullness of your revelation, both in Scripture for that matter, as well as in creation. Have not paid enough attention to reality, your reality, the reality that you have made. And so, Lord, make us wise, we pray, so that we will not be as those who are foolish and who fail to understand what the will of the Lord is. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.